If you're able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read portions from Numbers chapter 7. Numbers 7, 1 through 11. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, 1 chief each day, for the dedication of the altar." Numbers 7:89. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the 2 cherubim, and it spoke to him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Seated. Welcome. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're taking a break from our Colossians study and preparing our hearts for this Easter season. And we're in that time of year where we celebrate and come to the celebration of the last week of the life of Jesus. The Gospels are devoted to this. About half of the text of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are devoted to the last week of the life of Jesus. So this season's very important in Scripture. As we look forward to the Easter morning and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. Preparing our hearts, soaking, meditating in God's Word. Today we'll meditate on God's Word from Numbers chapter 7, as we have read. It's the second longest chapter in the Bible, next to, you all know, Psalm 119. Yeah, that's the real long one. So this is a long chapter in the Bible. We'll especially look at verse 89, which we covered in our liturgy today. We read, and we read again this morning, specifically looking at the mercy seat that Moses was able to hear and speak with God from above the mercy seat. So let's begin. In this first verse of our text, it says, on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle. So we have the tabernacle mentioned there, and then in Numbers 7:4 in our text, we had the Lord said to Moses, and then verse 5, accept these things from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting. So we have these two words used here about the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. Are these the same thing? And the answer is yes. These are different words used for the tabernacle, and you can read about the importance of the tabernacle from Exodus 25 all the way to Exodus chapter 40, where the word the tabernacle is used, and it is also called interchangeably with the tent of meeting, and about five times it is called the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So it's the same thing. It's very important. God's teaching not only Israel the importance of his holiness, and also presenting their sinful condition and how and what it will take for God to dwell with a sinful people, a holy God dwelling with a sinful people. And how God says he will do it was very specifically through this tabernacle, through this tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So what we have in our text today is the dedication, the consecration of that tabernacle in Numbers chapter 7. It is complete, and they are offering each of the chiefs of the 12 tribes, the leader of each 12 of the 12 tribes are offering, this great costly offering up to Moses. God is teaching through this about the nature of atonement. We sang this morning about nothing can atone for us and our sin except for the blood of Jesus. Nothing can atone but the blood of Jesus. And this text is pointing towards that. This tabernacle, in the sense it is the tabernacle, it is the place that God manifests his presence. How important is that to the people of Israel, his presence? How important is his presence to us today? It is the tent of meeting. I love that. I love that descriptive title, the tent of meeting. It is where you meet with God, that meeting. It is the place where he speaks to the mediator between God and his people. So the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, both serves to symbolize his nearness and his presence with his people and his speaking to his people through his mediator. The tabernacle was set up in the center. God gave very specific directions of when they set up the tabernacle. It was a movable, tear down, move, and tabernacle, tent of meeting. They would set it all up, and the tribes were arranged around it very specifically, told exactly where to encamp around the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and with Judah in the very front, leading the tribe of Judah, leading the way. So at the center of the people of God was the tabernacle, was his presence. It was the most important thing to them. How important is it to us? His presence, his voice. This is what we're preparing our hearts for this Easter season, to hear his voice, to maybe in new ways let him drill down deeper into our hearts about how precious his presence is in our life and that he can speak with us. But what has happened? Why all of this elaborate sacrifices and all this? What has happened that humanity is not in fellowship with God? Why are they not in his presence? Why can they not hear his voice? And we have to briefly look back at Genesis 3 and see the fall of humanity. Genesis 3:7, when Adam and Eve partake and sinned, they broke fellowship with God. And they broke fellowship in a lot of ways with one another because of sin. Sin entered in. They disobeyed the commandment of God, the one commandment they had, the one word of God that he had spoken to them, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed God, and they did. And sin entered in. And when sin entered in, it brought death, and it brought death that day. In Genesis 3, 7, and 8, it says, the eyes of both were opened, Adam and Eve, and they knew they were naked. It affected their relationship with one another. They began to cover up. They sewed fig leaves and made for themselves loincloths. They began to cover up, hide from each other. And then in verse 8, they also hid themselves from the presence of God. They hid themselves from the presence of God, where verse 8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, from among the trees of the garden. So you see this death. Death means separation from, the separation from the presence of God, being able to walk with him in the cool of the evening, hear his voice. It was broken. Sin transgressed God's commandment. And that sin brought death that very day. A separation from the presence of God, from being able to speak with God, hear his voice. And Adam and Eve were broken in fellowship with God and broken in fellowship with one another. They hid from God and they hid from each other. This is the condition that we are all in. And all of humanity after Adam and Eve were dead in our sins and trespasses. All of humanity ever since, that's how devastating the fall was. Lost. Without God's presence and without God's voice. Acting and living on our own. And we see in this text, in verses 12 through 83, which we did not read today. It's very repetitious. It was a unique event in Israel's history. It was a 12-day-long festival in which these gifts were brought to the tent of meeting. Those gifts were ceremonial, brought by the head of their tribes. Now, the heads of these tribes were listed in Numbers chapter 2. Each one of these leaders of each one of the 12 tribes of Israel numbered their tribe. That's what Numbers is about. It's the numbering. So each tribal leader numbered how many people were in their tribe. And each one of those names listed in Numbers 2 are these exact same tribal leaders listed exactly in the same order. And they're bringing an offering to the tent of meeting, to its dedication. It's completed, and it's a huge celebration that this is all set up exactly like God had planned. And each one of these tribal leaders is bringing a gift, an offering. And all of those verses, making this the second longest chapter in the Bible, verses 12 through 83, are these chiefs bringing their offerings. It lists the name of the chief of each one of the tribes and then what their offering will be. And their offering is all exactly the same. So it's very repetitive. Why would God repeat this 12 times? The only thing changed in each portion is the name of the chief of the tribe. Is it pointless to repeat this many times? God wouldn't just repeat something for no reason. He's a great teacher, and he puts in his word what is important for his people to see and hear. And when a teacher wants to emphasize something, they say it over and over and over again, and that is what is being done here. God is saying over and over and over again to draw near to him that you must give this special attention, this costly offering to him. And this is what they brought. It's the function of giving in worship when we approach God, that it is costly. This was very costly to each one of the tribes. Their whole tribes pulled together to do this, to bring this costly offering together. But it reflected. What offerings do is they reflect the value of what we deem to something. And the center of Israel's existence would be God's presence coming back to dwell within them, within their midst. That was the most precious, valuable thing. To be able to have their leader go in and hear God speak to them was the most valuable thing in their life, and they were willing to bring costly offerings to that. It reflected the importance of God's presence and voice in their life. You might remember David, he was going to offer up this offering. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. You see, this guy was going to just give it to him. Say, do this, go offer it. And David says, I won't do it. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David would not offer to the Lord this most valuable, precious thing in his life, something that didn't cost him anything. Jesus pointed this out with the widow to his disciples, and he taught them, and he said, as the widow gave in her two mites, the version in Mark's story, chapter 12, verse 43, called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more, this is what he said, than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty and put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus is pointing out this costly offering when you give your all. Our offerings reflect what we value. What you spend your money on, your time on, reflects what you value in life. And Israel valued the presence and the voice of God. It was the center of their life. And they brought this costly offering, which reflected the value of God's presence and voice in their life. It was of greatest importance in their life. It was central to their very existence. I wonder if we really think that. Because most people just go through life without any awareness of needing God or even the presence of God or to hear the voice of God in any kind of direction or guidance in their life. They go about living by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They decide. They move forward. They make the decisions. And many times Christians fall into the same pattern. We forget. Like James said, we say, let's go to this city and do this work and make such and such a profit for ourselves. And James says, do not say that. Say, if the Lord wills, you will go to that city and do such and such. You're always acknowledging the need to hear God's voice on whether he wants you to go and do such and such. Always acknowledging God's presence. So we approach this verse 89, which is the summation of this whole text. It's really a summation of much of the promises of God through the building process, the elaborate chapter after chapter of the process through Exodus 25 to 40 of building this tabernacle, how it was to be, but specifically this Ark of the Covenant, and specifically the lid that went on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. So Numbers 7, 89, I'll read to you again. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. The Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant are the same thing. It was a special box that contained the testimony, the Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant. Later, it would also include Aaron's rod, that dead stick that budded, came back to life, and a jar of the manna. This Ark of the Covenant was a box made of acacia wood. It was overlaid with gold. It specifically had four rings, two on each side that had poles slid through them in which they could carry the ark. In our text today, we read, as Moses distributes these offerings that the chiefs bring, he gives them to the Levites in service of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, to service it. And a lot of what they brought was wagons. And they brought wagons, very valuable, and an oxen to pull the wagon. And he distributes two to one tribe, four to another of the Levites that were, why four wagons to this Levitical family? Because they were responsible for carrying a lot of more of the heavy curtains, bigger materials. They needed more of the wagons. But specifically, if you question reading through number 7, 9, where it said, but to the sons of Kohath, he gave none. Kind of thought, well, why didn't they get anything? Kind of throws you there when you read verse 9. And he says, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And what that was with the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, those most precious things, this mercy seat where God would appear, his presence, and his voice would speak, they were responsible. These Levitical, the Kohath family, were responsible as the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And they didn't need wagons, because they were not to carry it with wagons. Remember what happened when David tried to carry the ark with a wagon? And it rocked and it almost fell over and a guy reached up and God slayed him? Because they were doing it wrong. God's holiness was specifically, if you treasure this and God's presence, you will do it exactly like he says. And the way he says is one way. And there is no other way. And David was responsible for that, for transporting the ark wrongly in a wagon. With this family, Kohath didn't need any of the offering. So it puts this focus on the most important thing in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant and was this mercy seat above it. In Exodus 25, verses 10 through 16, it talks about all the construction of this box of acacia wood that was built. It was covered in gold, had these rings in it, these poles through it. And then there's a lot of verses that just talk about the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, what would cover the covenant, the testimony. And it's called the mercy seat. That mercy seat is cover, lid. It was a pure gold. Exodus 25, 17 through 22 describes it all, its length. And then he says, you shall, in verse 18 of Exodus 25, make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them on the two ends. I want you to hear this. The two ends of the mercy seat. This is on the lid. Two ends, these cherubim. Verse 19, it reemphasizes these cherub. It says, make one cherub on one end and one cherub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat, you shall make the cherubim on the two ends. Really emphasizes not just on this mercy seat, but on these cherubim that come up above it. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces to one another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be, and you shall put on the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put in the testimony that I shall give you. And in verse 22, God speaks in Exodus 25 and promises this: there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Now, we're reading about, in Numbers 7, 89, that coming to pass. Today is the day of this 12-day festival. And Moses goes in to the tent of meeting, and God fulfills his promise. He speaks to him above the mercy seat between the two cherubim. Do you remember when Adam and Eve fell and what God placed the outside of the garden to keep them from being able to re-enter and enter the tree of life? Cherubim. You remember the cherubim? Excellent. Genesis 3:24 says he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now God is saying, this is the way back in. This is the cherubim. This is the way back into my presence. This is the way back in to hear my voice. It would be this costly atonement. Atonement must be made to atone, to cover the sins of the people. Atonement must be made. So in each one of these sacrifices and all these verses, this is repeated. Here it is in the first offering of the chief of the tribe, Numbers 7, 16 through 17. One male goat for a sin offering. A goat had to be offered for the sin offering. And for the sacrifices of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. Pretty elaborate sacrifice of blood, of atonement, to atone, to cover the sins of Israel. It's repeated 12 times, that offering. All these sacrifices. This mercy seat. Why do we need this? All these offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, this blood offered. Because we need mercy. We need the mercy seat. The children of Israel needed mercy. And they needed mercy because they were sinners before a holy God. And God in his mercy made a provision for the forgiveness of their sins to atone for them. As we look at this, God was painting a picture to help us understand what is required for sinful man to come into the presence of a holy God. So what is the mercy seat in the New Testament? The word for mercy seat in Hebrew is translated into Greek with the word hilasterion. And this word hilasterion is found twice in the New Testament, once in Romans 3:25 and another time in Hebrews 9:5. Now in the passage of Romans, this word hilasterion is typically translated propitiation or propitiation of the sacrifice. NIV translates it, the hilasterion, which is the word for mercy seat, the sacrifice of atonement. And then in the NIV, they give you a footnote and they say what that word is, the sacrifice of atonement. It refers to the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Now, almost everybody in Hebrews 9:5, when they translate the word hilasterion, they translate it mercy seat. But in Romans 3:25, that sacrifice of atonement refers to the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. And Paul is stating that God has put forward Christ. Romans 3:25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a hilasterion, a mercy seat by his blood to be received by faith. God put forward the mercy seat. Christ. Christ as the propitiation, the mercy seat. Christ is the acceptable, wrath-satisfying sacrifice on our behalf. Christ is that mercy seat. Hebrews 9:5 is broken down in much about the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, in Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 5, they get to the mercy seat, and it says, Hebrews 9:5 says, above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. And the writer of Hebrews says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But he does go on to speak quite a bit about the mercy seat and the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat. As we prepare our hearts for Easter, I want us to look at a scripture. It doesn't have the word mercy seat in it, but it's a scripture about the resurrection day as we prepare our hearts for Easter. It's the time in John chapter 20, verse 12, where Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb of Christ only to find it empty, and she stoops down to look in. And you know what she saw? Two angels in white where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. I might not pick up anything on that unless you've meditated on the mercy seat and the two cherubim, one on one end, one on the other, over and over again, seeing that. But I was reading an article by Stephen Nichols, who's with Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul's ministry that he formed. And then he quotes after he says that verse on the mercy seat, and he says, back in Exodus 25, two carved angels took their places at either end of the mercy seat. And my mind just went, kapoor. Jesus is resurrected. He is alive. The tomb is empty. And who sits on the mercy seat in heaven? Christ. Christ. He sits on the place of propitiation. Christ is that propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He alone, his blood alone was sufficiently, he, Christ, was sufficiently blood-stained by reason of his death on the cross. Think of him taking him down all blood-stained from the thorns, blood running, nails, blood running, pierced in his side, blood running, blood and water, showing he was truly dead, blood running from his feet, blood-stained Jesus. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. Hebrews 9 does go on to explain this. He says he's not going to explain the mercy seat in great detail, but he does. And when he gets to verses 23 through 26, he says, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. Those are the rites that we read about, the copies here on earth in the tabernacle. Did you know the tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly things? It's a copy. This was in heaven. But he said, for the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, think of him raised and now entering in, not into holy places made with hands, not like Moses did into the tabernacle made with hands, which are a copy of the true things, but Christ entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. We have a mediator who is in heaven itself, who is our mercy seat, who is our one and only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. They had to do this once a year. Yom Kippur, most holy day. Jesus, he doesn't have to offer himself repeatedly like the high priest had to enter the holy places year after year, not with the blood of their own, but with those blood sacrifices. Not Verse 26, for he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, I love that. Put away sin, Jesus. Put it away once and for all. Today, Jesus is our high priest. He is our one mediator in the presence of God in heaven itself for us, mediating on our behalf. He's in the Holy of Holies, the one not made by human hands, but the one that is in heaven itself. He is the true mercy seat, and we can approach his throne of grace. Jesus is alive. He is our mercy seat. He has reconciled us to God, and he has reconciled us to one another in powerful, beyond our imagination ways. Hebrews 10 goes on to talk about this reconciliation. He says, therefore, brothers, and that's brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. How do you enter? By the blood of Jesus. There's only one way to atone, the blood of Jesus. We come into communion again. We come back into fellowship with God again. We are able to draw near to God with a sincere, true heart. Hebrews 10 goes on to say. So he's restored God's presence and God's voice to everybody. Jesus, you can go in before the mercy seat. Every one of us. And not only that, in verse 24 of 10, he goes on to say, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Meet together. Isn't that a beautiful word, together? It's like atonement, at one meant, together. It's just a great, beautiful word, together. We can be together again. Not just, I mean, it's with God. But it's with one another too. He desired not just for Adam and Eve to be restored back to God and hear him, but to come into the garden, be restored to one another. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And brethren, we see the day drawing near. We meet with God in the new and living way at the mercy seat of Jesus. His throne of grace, we approach it with confidence because of the blood of Jesus, how purifying it atones us. That imagery, though our sins be as scarlet, made white as snow, that cleansing once and for all sacrifice. And we can meet with one another again as a family together. What a beautiful atonement. What a mercy seat. What a forgiveness. What a reconciliation between God and us and us and one another. Christ is that propitiation. He is that mercy seat. He alone was sufficiently blood-stained by reason of his death on the cross. And with Mary Magdalene, we peek in to the empty tomb, and we see one angel at his head and one angel at his feet, and we see the mercy seat. We enter into joyful fellowship with God and one another through the life, living, resurrected Jesus that we celebrate this Easter. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can meet with God and hear his voice anytime, any place, through the blood of Jesus sprinkled upon that mercy seat. We can see between the cherubim. We are back fully in the garden in his presence. We are back there. In confidence and in faith, we can meet together with one another and turn and love one another and stir one another to love and good works, and we can turn to one another together, meeting together, and we can encourage one another. What a perfect and complete atonement you have planned, God, and thank you for your people Israel who showed that way of atonement, God, that you planned all along at the mercy seat. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I didn't turn off the mic. I don't know. But wake up. I'm going to offer the Lord's table. Jesus offered up a new covenant in his blood, a new and living way through his body was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. Oh, and we remember his death until he comes. Come and receive one of these cups, return to your seat, and we will pray and take these elements that represent the body and the blood of Jesus together. Please come. Paul instructions on the Lord's table to the Corinthians. He says, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks. Giving thanks to the Father, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Let us partake of this element representing the body of Jesus together. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, which you knew before the foundation of the world, you would give him in love toward a sinful people as a sacrificial atonement, the mercy seat for us. We thank you for the body of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for willingly and knowingly giving your body up for us. The animal sacrifices were only pointing towards you, Jesus. Your willingness and knowing that you would give your body up on the cross for a sinful people that we might come back into fellowship with God. You would be that atonement. You would be that atonement sacrifice. That you could bring us back into fellowship with God. We thank you, Jesus, for your body given for us and broken for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In like manner, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do this in remembrance of me. Remember my death until I come. Lord, we remember your death upon the cross, until you return and come again. Let us partake of the cup together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the offering of your Son, Jesus. For him being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, shedding his blood upon the cross, becoming a curse for us upon that cursed tree so that we could enjoy the blessing and the mercy seat, see and come back into fellowship with you, be reconciled, and be reconciled with one another. Thank you for the power of the blood that's in your Son, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making this real to those who believe and put their faith in you. We praise you and thank you for your blood shed for us. Amen. Let us sing and worship Jesus. Need to get a basket. Please receive this blessing. You can meet with God any place and any time through the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. You can meet with one another to love and encourage them. What a perfect, complete atonement we have in Christ. Go in that peace. Go and be a light to this darkened world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love one another.
Grace and peace.